Let me read you a little vignette on faithfulness. It goes like this. It's kind of an introspective thing. I'll be thinking about it when I'm reading it. Ooh. Do you apply the same standards of faithfulness to your Christian activities that you expect from others, other areas of your life? If your car starts once every three times, is that reliable? If your paper boy skips delivery every Monday and Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work once or twice a month, are you a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, oh well, it works most of the time? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and then, is it dependable? If you miss a couple of loan payments every year, does your bank say, 10 out of 12 ain't bad? No. If you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? We expect faithfulness and reliability from the things and other people. Does God not expect the same from us? Problem is that in our religious activities, we see ourselves as volunteers rather than as duty-bound, as 1 Corinthians tells us. For a volunteer, almost anything seems acceptable. But for a bondservant who is duty-bound, faithfulness is expected. You and I, as believers in Christ, just as Paul, as James says in the book that we're studying on Sundays, consider it all joy. He says, I'm Paul, I'm a bondservant. James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We are bondservants, you and I, as believers in Christ. And because of that, all of these fruits of the Spirit that we've talked about these last few weeks should be evident in our lives. You know why they call it the deeds of the flesh, but they call it the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds, that big long list, the deeds of the flesh, there are many of them. If you found somebody that had every one of those in their lives, that would be a pretty evil person, right? It takes one of those deeds to disqualify us in front of a holy God. And yet the fruit of the Spirit, there are nine of them, and it's singular. And it says, here is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things we have in our lives. We all have every one of those to some degree in our lives. So we're going to talk about that this evening. Faithfulness then. I don't know that I numbered them on your outline. The first faithfulness blank there is faithfulness defined. What is faithfulness? Well, in Galatians 5, faithfulness is a Greek word that means conviction of the truth of anything. It's a belief. And in the New Testament, it's a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust or holy fervor born of faith and joined to it. Okay? It's not just faithfulness. And so, well, let's talk about faithfulness real quick. Tell me some areas in your life where faithfulness exhibits itself. What are some things in our lives? Joseph? Eating. Okay. Faithfulness. We have to faithfully eat, right, in order to maintain our stamina and our strength. What else? How about some relationships? What are relationships that we hold faithfulness dear? Come on, this is where you talk. Yes, Hope.
Well, like our parents
towards
us sometimes.
Yeah? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the whole parent-child relationship, right? We as children are faithful to our parents, but they are faithful to raise us in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, if they're following the Lord, correct? So that's where faithfulness is bound. What else? Very good. What else? What other areas? What other relationships? Yeah, Katie. Faithfulness between friends, right? Right. Is that what you're talking about? So being faithful not to talk behind your back and things like that, right? Absolutely. Those are things that we expect in our relationships, right? What else? It's another area of faithfulness. Yeah, Danny. Absolutely. Absolutely. When you get married, How many of you went to the wedding this past Sunday or Saturday? Excuse me. Yeah, everybody. Woo! Yeah, great. Mallory and Jonathan, right? What did they do? They stood up before that congregation. They stood up before Jonathan, and they stood up before God, and they made a pledge of faithfulness to one another. And it didn't say, as the world does today, it didn't say, you know, until we get uncomfortable with each other, until I don't like you anymore, until I get bored with you. It said, until death do you part, or until Christ returns. That is faithfulness. And guys and girls, that's the faithfulness that you must live out, both in a relationship with God, but in a relationship as you guys grow and mature and get spouses and get married and have children and all those kind of things. Okay? So I want you to understand a little bit about the impact of the word faithfulness. So I'm going to give you some synonyms of what faithfulness is and what it means. Loyal. It implies a firm resistance to any temptation to desert or betray. Perhaps remaining loyal to a czar or remaining loyal to a military figure. The thing I think of is in a foxhole, right? And you're being attacked by the enemy. And you are loyal to that person that's sitting next to you. You're going to cover that person. You're going to cover their back. Okay? That's the loyalty that you see in this, the faithfulness. Constant. It's a continuing firmness, emotional attachment without necessarily implying obedience or promises. Constant friends, as Katie was talking about. Staunch. Steadfast implies a steady and unwavering course in love, allegiance, or conviction. Steadfast in their support. Okay? Many of you have causes and things that you are involved in. As you grow up, you get involved in things and you support those things staunchly. You support those things loyally and steadfastly. And this is the one I like the most. Defining faithfulness is resolute. It implies a firm determination to adhere to a cause or a purpose. A firm determination to adhere to a cause or purpose. Guys, faithfulness in our Christian lives is what God calls us to. We are to be faithful. And we're going to look at some different areas. I think the next blank on your outline there is God is, and it says blank, it says God is the standard bearer of faithfulness. God is the standard bearer of faithfulness. Okay, take your Bibles out. We're going to move around a little bit. Go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. And this is this is Moses speaking. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this. When the Lord, and what I want you to see is faithfulness. We're trying to define faithfulness. God is that standard bearer of faithfulness that we need to hold ourselves to. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all those otherites, the nations that are greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and you shall show no favor to them. And then, let's see, look down at go to verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, and you shall smash their sacred pillars, and hewn down their Asherim, and burn their graven images. Now listen to what it says. It says, for you are a holy people to your God, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Then the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. Moses is saying on God's behalf, God didn't choose the Israelites because they were greater or any other characteristic or aspect about them. He chose them because he chose them. Verse 8 says that, because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which you swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9 says, says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God..." Now listen to the characteristics of God. Listen to this. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, and He's the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." God is faithful based on His character. All these things we talked about a minute ago about the faithfulness that we have. We talked about friends. We talked about families and things like that. A lot of times that faithfulness is based on our own abilities, isn't it? God doesn't do that. God bases it on His own abilities. And we see, and you say, faithfulness to what? Well, we don't have time to look at it, but God has laid out for us in Scripture in the Old Testament 7 different covenants that He has made with Israel, with His people, all the way back to the beginning. Actually, let's go back and look at one of them. Go back and open or turn your Bibles to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Verse 15. Because this is a promise to you and I. This is one of the covenants. This is the very first time that we see Jesus Christ introduced. You say, well, Jesus Christ doesn't come on the scene until Matthew, way down into the New Testament. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is indicated right here in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Genesis 3:15 says this, "The Lord God said to the serpent..." He's addressing the serpent. You know what happened. You know the whole issue. Eve takes the fruit and gives it to Adam. She eats it and gives it to Adam. He eats it, and then God confronts the serpent. And He says this: "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat in all the days of your life.'" So God curses the serpent, and then He says this. Verse 15, He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Listen, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That part there about "He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel," that's an indication of the coming of the Messiah, the one that will crush Satan eventually. Okay, the one that defeats death and overcomes death. So way back in the beginning of Scripture, God promises to you and I a Savior and a deliverer. You guys remember the song you sung in junior high. I was going to get Edwin to do it tonight, but I thought that'd be kind of... Yeah. But it's Romans 16:19, right? "I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Okay? That's the promise that was made way back in Genesis. That's the promise that you and I hold on to. So you see, in the very early chapters of the Bible, God promises through His faithfulness to His chosen people, those that are faithful, He promises a rescuer and a deliverer, one who will take on Himself the very wrath that you and I deserve so that we can experience eternal life. In Lamentations 3:22, Jeremiah declares, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Okay, there is no changing. There's no shifting with God. What He has put in place from the very beginning is there today. The promises that He's made to us from beginning of time to now are there with us today. And we can hold on to Him. We'll contrast that with man. I think the next line on your outline there is, it says, "Man will be unfaithful." Man will be unfaithful. God is always faithful. Man is not. Okay, turn over to Deuteronomy. Because the very same Moses that we were just listening to a second ago continues on. Back to Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, number, Deuteronomy. There you go. Deuteronomy 31. Listen to what Moses says. Moses contrasts the faithfulness of God with the unfaithfulness of man. He says this. He says, "It came about when Moses finished writing the words of the law in the book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you.'" For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? This is Moses speaking. Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and all your officers, that I may speak the words in their hearing and call on the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way in which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. See what Moses is saying? He's saying God is faithful. The standard bearer is faithful in the promises that he made to Israel. But he's saying, you and I are not. He goes on in verse 32 and he drives it home. He says, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. Verse 4 is the key. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. You see the difference? You see the comparison and contraction between God, faithful God, and an unfaithful man? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment of as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, for those who also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Okay, that's our inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ, as those that are chosen, as he says. Verse 11 says this, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he, that's God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see, that standard bearer, again, is God, and his faithfulness will not be thwarted. And that's what you and I are to aspire to. So, faithfulness defined is number one, or the first big blank there. The second one is faithfulness displayed. And we're going to look at a couple of examples this evening. And then I'm going to challenge you guys with a conclusion. And Justin took one of my examples. He took Abraham. On Sunday, he spoke about Abraham and his faithfulness. And so I had to go pick another one. But there's quite a few examples in Scripture of men and women that are faithful. And we're going to look at a couple of them. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter what? Where do you think I'm going? Hebrews what? 11. The Hall of Faith, as it's called. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. We're going to look at Moses. We talked about Moses a minute ago. We talked about his faithfulness. We talked about his challenge. We talked about the contrast of faithful God and unfaithful men. And so we're going to look at this man and look at his life. In verse 23 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what happened? What happened to Moses? The king's edict was for the midwives. You remember the story, right? The midwives were commanded. The midwives were Hebrews, right? They were commanded to kill the Hebrew children as they were born, the boys. Right, not the girls, but the boys. Why? Why was that edict? Why did the king do that? The king of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Yes. Absolutely. Very good. Egypt was getting overpopulated by the Hebrews, right? The Jews. They were increasing in number. And when the Exodus comes, there are millions of them that leave, right? The king looks around and says, this isn't a good thing. You know, there's too many of them. So I want you midwives, you Hebrew midwives, I want you to kill the baby boys of the Hebrew women, the Hebrew boys. And so what's the story? The Hebrew wives, the midwives say, I can't do that. I can't, you know, I'm faithful to my God, I can't do that. So they make up this story that says, these Hebrew women, they're vigorous and they're you know, whatever, and they give these babies before we even get to them. So we can't kill them as they're coming out because they had these babies beforehand. And so the Pharaoh goes, okay, okay. And I don't know, you'll read between the lines a lot of times in Scripture and you go, wow, why did he accept that answer? Well, okay. But then the king says, okay, what I want you to do is I want you Hebrew women to drown those babies. Right? And so that's where we see it picks up where Moses' mother has Moses, right? And she is not going to kill him. And she says, I'm going to take this baby. And she takes him down and puts him in a reed basket at 3 months old, floats him in the Nile River. And then who comes along? Who comes along and sees this baby, this beautiful Hebrew baby? Thank you. Yeah. Did you look at Ernie for that? Yeah. Good job, Ernie. Oh, I saw him out there. So, yeah. Pharaoh's daughter comes along and sees this baby and says, I'm going to take this. And she calls the maidservant. The maidservant says, shall I go get a Hebrew woman that can nurse this child? And Pharaoh's daughter says, absolutely. So what does she do? She goes and gets Moses' mother, right, and brings her to nurse Moses himself. And it goes on in chapter 11, and it says this. 23. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Everything Moses wanted was right there, right? Adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, he's in this line, he's got everything he wants, right? He could have everything he wants, and he rejects all that. And he says, I will not do that. He says, he would choose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Where was he looking? Where was his faithfulness placing his sight? It wasn't on the here and now, was it? It's on eternity, on the reward. All of us, as believers in Christ, we have that reward. We'll talk about that this coming Sunday. What is that reward? That reward in heaven that we've got. And so that's Moses. And so Moses is laid out as one of these men that is so faithful, and he's in this hall of faith. There's a lady, though, that's not. And her name is Ruth. Right? And you know the story. Turn over to Ruth. Because I want you to look at a couple things with me. The book of Ruth. Matthew, Mark, Ruth, John. I'm kidding. Come on. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Okay, here's a lesson to you teachers out there. Never study in a Bible that you're not teaching from. That's very difficult to do. Because now I don't know where all my marks are. Okay, Ruth. You know the story of Ruth. Naomi and Elimelech. Right? That's a hard word to say. Naomi and Elimelech, they go to Moab because of a famine in Judah. Right? And what happens when they go? They take their two sons. Anybody know their sons' names? Yes, sir. Aiden. Very good. Mahlon and Chilion. I've always remembered those names. It's kind of weird. They take their two sons. And what happens? What happens to Elimelech in Moab? Dies. Don't look at Ernie. Okay, you knew the answer. Good. Cameron knew the answer to that one. Okay, so Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow. Okay, but she has the two sons, right? Then what happens? The two sons take Moabite women, which was forbidden, by the way, because they were foreign women. Right? But they take Moabite women. Who are the women? Do what? Ruth and Orpah. Very good. And so they take these Moabite women. And what happens to the sons? They die. Right? And so here's Naomi. Here's Ruth. Here's Orpah. They're in a foreign land. And they're in a mess. And so Naomi doesn't know what to do. She seeks the Lord. And then Naomi hears that the famine is over. And she returns to Judah. And she tells her two daughter-in-laws now, go back to the country where you were. Go back, stay in Moab, go back to your families. Leave me alone. I'm going back to Judah and over there. So we'll open up to Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. Because I want you to see faithfulness in action. Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. And this is Ruth and Orpah. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, Ruth, but Ruth clung to her. In verse 15, then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Verse 16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Ruth pledges her undying devotion and faithfulness to Naomi, to her mother-in-law. And she says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And you know the rest of the story. God blesses Ruth, her faithfulness to Naomi. Naomi finds a kinsman back in Judah of her husband. That kinsman name is? Who is it? Boaz. Thank you. The kinsman's name is Boaz. He's a man of great wealth. He has lots of land. And so what does she do? Naomi says, "Go over there and glean in that field, and maybe he'll notice you." And so she goes over in that field and she gleans, and he sees her, and he inquires about her. And it goes on, the story goes on, she finds favor with Boaz, and he protects her, and he basically says, "Look, I don't want you going out in those fields, it's dangerous, I want you to stay here with my maids." And basically she finds favor with Boaz. Look at Ruth chapter 2. Look what he says to her. Ruth chapter 2 verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field with which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And then listen to her response. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Notice her question. "Look, I'm a foreigner. I've been here. I've come into this land. I don't belong here. Why have I found favor in you?" And verse 11 says this. Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Ruth was seeking refuge under the wings of God, the faithfulness of God. Her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, Naomi, was noticed by Boaz. And you know the story from there on. Boaz eventually takes her as his wife, and they have a child. And then look over at Ruth chapter 4, verse 16. So you say, what difference does it make? Okay, we see an example of faithfulness. What difference does it make, though? You know, that's just one example. Look at verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 16. And Ruth has the baby. And then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Verse 17, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. Now what's the next line? "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Why is that important? Why is Ruth's faithfulness important in the story of redemption? Because, yeah, she's in the line of Christ. Absolutely. Her faithfulness to Naomi, her faithfulness to this God that Naomi introduced her to, puts her right in the line of Jesus Christ through David. And so we've seen Moses, we've seen Ruth. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Jesus. Turn over to Philippians 2. Some of you have this memorized, some of you don't. Philippians chapter 2. How is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ an example to you and I? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this about Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, this is Paul speaking, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it goes on in verse 9, it says, therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you see the faithfulness in Jesus Christ? Do you see His faithfulness to His Father, to His Father's will? Jesus Christ humbled Himself, came to earth as a baby, grew up as a man, subjected Himself to His own creation, was murdered, rose again, and sits exalted at the Father's right hand. That's His faithfulness. That's the faithfulness that you and I are to imitate. I want to look at three aspects of that. I think there are three blanks on your... maybe there aren't. Three blanks on your outline there. Three aspects of Jesus' faithfulness to His Father's will. Jesus was faithful. Jesus' faithfulness was central to His life and thought. When you look at Scripture, you look at the life, you look at Matthew, you look at John, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. Everything that He did was in response to and in obedience to and faithfulness to His Father, even to the point of the things that He would eat. It says, meanwhile, the disciples, this is in Matthew, were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus hears this. He said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus's work was to accomplish the will of the Father. And it was central to His life and thought. Well, Christ's faithfulness also meant that He paid the ultimate personal price. And again, Matthew, we see, and going a little further, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes his 11 at this point, right? And he comes up, and then he takes the three disciples, and he goes a little further, and he says, you all stay here. And then what does he do? He goes on and he prays to the Father. And he says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but as you will. God, I will do whatever you call me to do. I will be faithful to your will in my life, in your plan. So not only is Jesus' faithfulness central to His life, and faithfulness is, it meant the ultimate personal sacrifice for Christ, but Jesus Christ's faithfulness was necessary for God's salvation plan. In Romans 5:18, listen to what it says. It says, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By Jesus Christ submitting Himself through faithfulness to His Father's will, we see we have redemption. We have a deliverer. We have a rescuer that has overcome death that we can imitate. We're called many, many times. Paul calls us to imitate Christ. Paul calls us to imitate the apostles. Over and over again. Well, you say, okay, that's all fine and good. I understand. God's the standard. He's faithful to Himself because there is nothing else to be faithful to in God's holiness. Man is unfaithful. He continues to stumble. Okay? And we talked about Moses. We talked about Ruth. And then ultimately we talked about Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. So, bring it home. What does this mean to me? What does this mean to you? I think you've got five S's down there on your paper. How are we to be faithful? Okay? When you read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, it talks about God's will. Right? It talks about God's will for your life several times. Okay? If you ever ask the question, what is God's will for my life? You need to be reading the Word. Okay? You need to be in the Word, because that's where we understand God's will for our lives. And so following God's will for our lives is how we are faithful to Him. And so point number one, the first S, is salvation. How are we faithful to God and His calling in our lives? Well, first, it's by salvation. 1 Timothy 2 says this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." If you're sitting here this evening and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, understand that that is God's will for you. And that's where God wants you. That's your faithfulness, your faithful response to His offer of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, forget about the other four points I'm about to tell you about. Ignore them, because you need to deal with point number one, which is salvation. Okay? You need to submit yourself and subject yourself in faith to Jesus Christ. Point number two, then, is Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:17, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, right? In big church, says this, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. But here's the instruction. But be filled with the Spirit." And the cognate goes on, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord and of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Be Spirit-filled. What have we been talking about all last 8 weeks, last 8 Wednesday nights? Love. Do you have love for one another? Love for fellow believers in Christ? Love for the unsaved? Not just a passing, it's going to benefit me, but a sacrificial, how do I minister to others? Joy. Do you have joy in your life? James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Is that foundation of joy there that undergirds everything that you do in this life? That comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ and being Spirit-filled. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all of those things come from walking in the Spirit and not by your own flesh. So salvation is number one. Spirit-filled is number two. The third S there is sanctified. How are we faithful to God who saves us and redeems us and delivers us? It's by being sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For this is the will of God." There's that key phrase again. "Your sanctification." And then it goes on and talks about abstaining from sexual immorality. Verse 7 says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." Okay? Point number three is sanctification. How do you live your life? In faithfulness to the one who saved you and rescued you, do you live your life in a holy and upright way? What about the things you listen to, or the things you watch, or the things you read, or the things you go to, or the things that you say? Okay? Those things, as you grow in maturity as a believer, that's the sanctification process. It's knocking off those rough edges. It's understanding what God would have for you. It's walking by the Spirit. It's all the fruits that we're talking about and those manifesting themselves in your life. Are you being sanctified? That is God's will for you. Are you being faithful in that? Well, number four, the fourth S there, is submissive. 1 Peter tells us this. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Do you submit yourself in faithfulness? Somebody mentioned earlier, you mentioned earlier about faithfulness to our parents and faithfulness from parents to children. and that submission. Realize that the submission that you, the authorities that you place yourself under, you are required to submit yourself to them. I may have a boss at work that is just a tyrant, but if I choose to continue to work there, I must submit to that boss, right? I can't just say, boss, you know, you're, I won't say anything. He could be listening. Who knows? I'm not gonna say anything to him, right? Because I willfully work for him, right? If I can make my choice and I can go to work somewhere else, if that were the case. But while I'm there, I must submit to him. You must submit to other authorities in your life. You must submit to leaders at Countryside. You submit to the legal authorities in the city. You submit to your parents. Okay, that is showing faithfulness to God, a God who is in control of every aspect of your life. Okay, faithfully submitting. And number five, the fifth S there. How are we faithful to God? Well, we've actually talked about it a little bit in our study of James. It's suffering. Let me take you to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In this world today, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, if you're faithful to the call, if you walk according to the Spirit of the Lord, and you do it in a way in a public arena, you will be persecuted. Absolutely, no question about it, you will. Okay? You can see it all around you. You can see it in schools. You can see it in offices. You can see it in communities. All around us, you will be persecuted. But what should be our response, according to James? When we encounter these different trials, right? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's my prayer for us as we round out the fruits of the Spirit. We have one more self-control after a short series that we're going to do. We'll come back and we'll pick up self-control. But guys, understand that all of these fruits that we've been talking about should permeate your life. They should be evident. As I walk up and I see Clay, I should see joy. Well, no, joy's right behind him. I'm sorry. Right. But I should see these things. We should see these things manifested in our lives. If you don't see that, if you're prone to outbursts of anger, if you're prone to lots of different things, you need to examine yourself. Okay? Be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it convicts our hearts. Each time we come to your word, we examine it and we should shine a flashlight back on our own lives and look to see, do we line up? Do we measure up? Where is the standard? And how do we meet it? God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you that, Lord, we can see examples in Scripture of faithfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful to our calling. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is worthy of you. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.